It's good to see all of you. It's good to be back up here in the pulpit again. It's been a couple of weeks. Had a gospel meeting, and then we had a gospel meeting, and so it's been a while since I've been here, but I'm glad to be back with you, and of course enjoyed the meeting last week, but also I just really enjoyed the opportunity to present the gospel. Just like Micah said, every opportunity is a blessing for me, and I hope that, of course, what I present to you will be of great value to you, because what I hope to present to you is to be the Word of God and something for you as a Christian to think about, or as non-Christian to think about in relationship to your life. What I want to talk about this morning is the idea of watching our eyes. Now, you may have heard someone say, from time to time, I'm going to watch my eyelids. You ever heard that? Well, that means take a nap. But you don't hear people too often say they're going to watch their eyes. But that is my title, because that's really what I want to talk about. You see, the term watch can mean just to observe something, but it can also mean to exercise care, to exercise caution, to show restraint about something. And the truth is, we need to be careful. We need to be cautious. We need to show a great deal of restraint when it comes to what we allow our eyes to see, to view. And I think we really need to think about this, because while our eyes are, in fact, a really great blessing, they are, we also need to understand that they can be a great hindrance to our purity, to our holiness, if we don't practice the proper restraint in their use. And the reason I say that is because God is very clear of the kind of person that we are to be. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, here he writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And so God's standard of holiness is His own holiness. And so as His people, His children, we are to be like God. And therefore, we need to be careful what we look at and ensure that what we do brings holiness in our life, you know, does not deter holiness or detract from it. And so when God presents such statements like this about our holiness, we shouldn't be surprised that God has a bit to say about our eyes, because, as we're going to see, our eyes play a significant role in that holiness. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about watching our eyes, and we'll talk about it so that we can assure ourselves to maintain the holiness that the Lord expects. And to do that, what I want to do today, I want us to consider, first of all, that the eye is the lamp of the body, and how we must therefore protect our eyes, and how we need to make a covenant concerning our eyes. These are the three things I want to look at, because these are three things, significant things, that God says as far as our life is concerned in the use of our eyes as His people. And so let's start with the idea that the lamp is the eye of the body. If you would turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 34 through 36, or read it here on the board. Here Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, and when the lamp illumines you with its rays." And so one of the first things he tells us here is that, you know, the eye is the lamp of the body, and that it is important, therefore, that it remain clear. That it remain clear, because he says, resulting in, of course, the whole being being full of light. Now, when he talks about the eye being clear, that particular word means that it's not corrupted. In other words, the word is single. It doesn't have something mixed in. And therefore, when they would talk about a person's eyes being clear or single. It means it's good, it's sound. And in this case, it involves, of course, our focus on light, making sure that our eyes are truly focused on light. Light here, of course, is not literally physical light, although that's quite important, you know, in order to see to get around. The light that he's talking about here is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, of course, as being Jesus. The focus of our life is to be Jesus. His life, what he presents, his word. For in verses 5 and 6 it says, "For we did not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." So if you want the light of the glory of the knowledge of God, you're going to have to look to Jesus. That's where it is to be found. And so our eyes are to be focused, you know, clearly focused. You know, there's nothing there that is diverting our vision away from Christ. And Paul shows that this is so important by the fact that he mentions to the Ephesians his prayer specifically about this. In Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." See that idea? Having light, the light of God come in. "So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe." So I want you to note that true enlightenment involves three basic things. It involves knowledge of the hope of God in our heart. It involves knowledge of the glory of our inheritance that the Lord gives to us. And it involves knowledge of the greatness of God's power towards us. But I can tell you this, brethren, and I know this to be true. If we allow darkness into our eyes, if our eye is not single, it's not singularly focused upon Christ, we will struggle to have this knowledge, to maintain it. We'll lose a clear vision of these things in our lives, and what we'll struggle with is faithfulness and purity. That's exactly what follows when we do not keep our eyes singularly focused on Jesus. But I want you to notice also, Jesus goes on to say that now if the eye is bad, in other words, if the eye is deceived, if it is not singular in its vision and it allows darkness, in other words, what is not of God, what is not righteousness, into the body, that one, he says, will become full of darkness. I don't think we think about it that way. I think it's easy to think, well, that's a little bit of darkness, but it's not going to make me fully dark. Well, the Lord says it will ultimately result in the fullness of darkness. And you know, that's really sad when you think about it, because Jesus in the previous verse is talking about how God has designed our eyes to be the means by which light comes in to make us fully illuminated in His righteousness. And yet that very same part of our bodies designed by God for light can be used by Satan instead to corrupt us, ultimately filling us completely, he says, with darkness. And folks, that's really how insidious sin of the eye is. I mean, it affects our whole being. It affects us. It changes us. You know, even casual viewing, you know, for entertainment, if we allow darkness to enter in along with otherwise acceptable viewing, we will not be unscathed, is what the passage is telling us. Sinful and lust-provoking images, they all affect the mind. They affect the being. It changes people. They, you know, over time, it becomes cumulative and fills our life, as the passage says, with darkness, our being with darkness. And so the seriousness is pointed out when he says, "Therefore, watch out that the light that is in you is not darkness." Make sure that you know, your eyes are filling yourself with light, because if what is supposed to come as light is darkness, boy, the light becomes darkness in you. That term "watch out" here is where I get the idea of the title. Because it means to be attentive to consider, you know, what your eyes allow to enter into your being, or what we allow our eyes to enter into our being. Because, you know, if we allow our eyes to feed us darkness, the light, he says, that should be in us will become darkness. And folks, that is a significant matter. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this same thing here. It's Luke's account of this. And I want you to notice how Jesus warns that if our eyes are allowing darkness in, the darkness will become overwhelming. It says in verse chapter 6 and verse 23, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" See, I don't think we think about the seriousness of darkness. But folks, I can tell you, this is why people become perverted. This is why people become confused with their gender. This is why people commit violent sexual crimes and things like this. What happens is, and it's almost always the case, that their lives begin with allowing darkness in through their eyes through, you know, entertainment and things like this. But then what follows is pornography and things like that. And then ultimately this darkness gets control of their being. And I can tell you, when darkness gets control of you, it is never satisfied. Ever. It will not be satisfied. When our eyes are focused on darkness, and when we allow the darkness into our eyes through our being, I can tell you, it's never going to be satisfied. It always wants more. And that's what happens to people. When you look at the end results, you say, how did a person get here? Well, I can tell you where it started. It most likely, in almost every case, started with their eyes and the allowance of darkness in through their eyes. And I can tell you, there are probably millions of documented cases like this where, you know, you could look at such things and see the proof of that. And so as disciples of Jesus, we always have to assure that our eyes are focused on true light of Christ, and not to deceive ourselves to think, well, a little darkness isn't going to matter. Yes, it will. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that we're to be people, therefore, that seek the true light of Christ, and we're you know, there is nothing else added into it. It's singular in our devotion, because when that happens, he says, we'll be fully illuminated. You know, he says, like a lamp that illuminates, you know, the way your life with its rays. And that is so important. And I say that because Jesus says of his people that we're to be light. You know, and if the light that's in us is darkness, how can we be light? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Brethren, we're to be, you know, you think about Moses when he came down from the mountain, his face shone as a light, and it affected the Israelites. Well, you know, what God is saying about us is that when Jesus is in our lives, we're to be a light. Our life is to affect those around us. They're to see a difference in us. And of course, that's not going to happen if our eyes are letting in darkness into our lives. For in fact, in 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, God tells us clearly, to do otherwise, it's just self-deception. For he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, you see again, the holiness of God, the light of God as the standard, he says, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, as people of God, we need to be focused on what is right. Is it true that we're going to be perfect in every way? No, but our focus is clear. It's on Jesus and his will. That is our desire, to be perfect, to do, you know, what is light, what is righteousness, what shines the way of Christ to the world. And when we do that, we make a difference in this world. It is vital to who we are. We do not put that lamp under a basket, but we shine it so that all can see the way to Jesus and the way to life. And so it's important that we protect our eyes. And I might add our ears as well. It's important. We need to do so. You know, we are always hearing about that. I know those of you who work in places, you hear about that all the time, you know. Got to protect your eyes. You know, where I remember Josh would, he had all kinds of glasses like that because they gave them out. Just here, wear this, you know. Go out in the shop, wear the glasses. You know, you got to protect your eyes. Got to put on the hat, all those kind of things. You know, and protecting our ears, all that's important physically. I get that. You know, it's a tragedy to lose one's sight. It's a tragedy to lose one's hearing. My hearing's not as good as it used to be, and I noticed that, and I don't like that. But I look back and say, well, what did I do to cause some of this? And I'm probably responsible for a bit of that. I did not protect my ears as well as I should have. But you know, God is far more concerned about me protecting my eyes and ears spiritually than He is physically. I mean, you know, we need to keep them from spiritual harm, from things that, you know, that would damage our lives, our heart and our soul, you know, through our eyes, through our ears. God wants us to protect ourselves that way far more than any other. And so I'll just, since I'm specifically talking about the eyes, God wants to have eye protection, and you can put in parentheses ears as well, because this would be true. Now, in 1 John 1, verses 15 through 17, it says this: do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of the God will or lives forever. And so you may wonder why I bring this up here, but I want you to notice very quickly that eye protection begins with the heart. You know, notice, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, folks, what we love, you know, what we look upon, what we pursue, all comes from the heart. And so we've got to decide, you know, what we're going to pursue. You know, what is it that I love? You know, for he says, if we love worldly things, the love of the Father is not in us. Now, and so what follows then, notice, is, therefore, then avoid the lust of the flesh, avoid the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These are things of the world, and they're not of God. They're of the ways of the devil, which, of course, has sway over this world. And folks, I think there's an implication here. He says, you know, all these things of the world, all the things of the world and its lust, they're going to pass away. And I think there's an implication here, a necessary implication is, therefore, if that's what we love, we're going to pass away with it. We're going to face that same kind of, you know, punishment or end, and we're not going to live with God forever. And so don't love those things. Those things perish, and they cause those who follow the things of the world, you know, they cause them to perish as well. And, you know, I understand that we may not see that, you know, some things we look at, you know, and allow ourselves to, well, that's not really the things I love. But I want you to remember that what our eyes allow into our lives comes from the heart. And it affects us. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat of unwashed hands does not defile the man." So if our heart opens our eyes to lustful things, ultimately I can tell you, when connecting it back to the previous verse we looked at, it's going to also affect our heart even worse. So if our heart lets darkness in, the darkness will accumulate in our heart, and our heart will grow worse. And so in the end, bad things will follow in our lives. And, you know, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. And, you know, because Jesus said, if you remember again, Matthew 6:23, If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I don't want that to be true of your life. I don't want that to be true of me. So we have to protect our eyes. That begins with the heart, shaping our hearts towards God. And therefore we need to protect our eyes against adultery, to avoid heart adultery. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that everyone who lusts at a woman, who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now folks, I know that you know, lust or the desire, you know, that's a natural part of our, you know, especially men's makeup. It is. We're visual men, especially we're visual creatures. Now, you know, Satan is having an effect on women in this way, in many ways, more than he used to as well. But we're designed by God to respond to what we see of the opposite sex. I mean, that's just how we're designed. And what is sad about that is I also know that our society is sexually charged. It is. I mean, our society provides ample opportunity to lust. I mean, whether you're just at the store or walking down the street or at the park or may, you know, Satan makes it difficult for us not to see certain things. I get that. I understand that. But here's the thing. What we choose to look at, you know, what we choose to let our eyes linger upon, you know, which is the subject here in this passage, that is a whole other matter, what Jesus is saying. It's a very, very different matter. And I say that because temptation always presents us with a choice. We can either flee or we can fall. That's it. That's the choice temptation presents. Now, when I'm faced with sensual things, you know, in the world, not by my choice, you know, as when I'm having to go to the store or walk down the street or whatever, I can divert my eyes. I can look away and not allow darkness in it. And I say that because truth is, we live in the world. For John 17, verse 11, you can't go, you know, you can't get out of this world. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians. We can't get out of the world. We're in the world. Jesus said the disciples are in the world. He left the world, but we're here. So we've got to live in this world. That means I'm going to be faced with certain things that I don't necessarily want to see. But the question is, will I linger? Will I choose to pursue such things? You see, that's a different matter. And so, if I choose, therefore, to put lustful things before my eyes or my family's eyes, even if only for a moment you think about it. You know, am I not opening myself and my family up to adultery in my, you know, through our hearts? Now we may think, you know, that when we choose, you know, to watch a TV show or movies, you know, we can look away, we can fast forward, you know, all that kind of stuff, the nudity, the sexually stimulating things. But Jesus said, and again, I remind you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I say that so to say we should fear any choice then that allows even momentary, you know, lust in our hearts. You know, we shouldn't choose to sit out and be, you know, entertained by such things. For if you are, or if you're a parent and you allow your family to see such things, are you sure that you or your family is not going to be, you know, affected by this, that we're going to completely avoid any such lust and its consequences, which Jesus talks about here, which would be heart adultery? You know, we need to think about that. I think the Lord put that here for us to think about. And I want you to notice how serious the Lord says this is. In the very next verse, Jesus says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it would be better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And so I want you to notice he says, first of all, that your eye can cause you to stumble. It can be a source of stumbling. That word stumble is from scandalizo, which we know scandal. It can be scandalous in our lives. It is a way by which we're tripped up, we're entrapped, we're enticed to sin. And so we need to look at our eyes as a seriousness of a source of scandal in our lives. And though, let me just say, I'm not sure Jesus is being literal here when he says, tear it out and throw it from you. Because I'm pretty sure one who lusts with the right eye could then lust out of their left eye. But let me say this. I know without question that the literal truth is this, and that is, it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I know that's literal truth. No doubt about that. And what he is telling each of us then, don't let this happen. Do whatever it takes to avoid this in your life. Don't let it happen. How we use our eyes, whether we're focused solely on light entering into our body through them, you know, it has eternal consequences, is what the Lord's saying here. And so we can't let the, you know, the casual, you know, just the terrible immodesty that's often on TV or whatever around us, nudity, fornication that's so prevalent on the internet and TV, movies, reels, TikTok, all that kind of stuff, to just casually enter our lives, seeing it's not of God, and result in filling our lives with darkness. I mean, that's what the Lord said from the beginning. And so you and I need to make a covenant with our eyes. That's what we need to do. And we need to do this to be so we can be assured in our lives to be morally pure before God. In Job chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity and unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number my steps? And so Job talks about this covenant being made because he knows God sees his ways. He sees what he does. He knows all. And he will punish with calamity those who do not do what is right. And I think it's significant. Job goes on to talk about the seriousness of such a sin, beginning in verse 9, where he says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, he goes on and says in verse 11, for this would be a lustful crime. Notice a crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges, for it would be a fire that consumes to abandon and would uproot all my increase. Notice again, this idea of lust of being allowed into our lives, you know, darkness in any form, ultimately increasing to take over one's life. You know, as Jesus said, filling one's life with darkness. It would be a consuming power. It would uproot all his increases. I think if we took it seriously, you know, such a covenant with our eyes as Job did, I think we'd be far better off spiritually. You know, we would shine far greater in the world maybe than sometimes that we do. We need to make a covenant with our eyes to behave properly before God. And, you know, in Romans chapter 13, you know, he talks about this idea of make no provisions for the flesh and its lust. Notice what he says. He says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So we are to behave properly before God. We're to put all these things, drunkenness, carousing, you know, sexual promiscuity, jealousy, strife, sensuality, all that out. And we're to put on Christ. Well, what does that require? Well, you make no provision for the flesh. You don't act in such a way as to make it easy for darkness to enter our eyes. You don't do that. You don't. And I can tell you, as far as a guy, I think all of us guys know what that is, how we can do that. You know, we don't put ourselves in situations where lust and all these things, evil, easily enter through our eyes. He goes on, or we should go on to see that the Spirit presents as well, that this requires putting off the old ways of deceitful lust. In Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lusts of deceit. See, those things go away. We put them out of our lives. And He says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. That's the responsibility you and I have when we come in to Christ. And so, something to consider. Something to know, and I should say, and consider. Now, I know, again, we live in an entertainment-dominated society. It's just everywhere. I mean, man, you know, there are so many channels that I'm amazed at some of the ridiculously stupid things that make it to TV that apparently somebody watches. Otherwise, why would they spend money to produce this junk and put it on there? Somebody's watching. You know, I wish I could think of some of the names, because some of them just, there's times I'll be looking, you know, sitting there and I look at Trish and say, really? That's something? You know, but nothing crosses my mind right now. But in any case, I know we are dominated by that, but I remind you that as Christians, we can't allow that. We have to fight the temptation to allow just entertainment to dominate us. You know, that's, we don't have to be entertained every minute of the day. You know, one of the saddest things that I see in our society with the phones and all that is nobody ever has any downtime anymore. As soon as everybody gets a second to sit down, got to look at the phone, got to see what's going on here. Why don't we just stop and think about something that's important for a change rather than whether some cat, you know, jumped up on the wall and fell over, you know, in some silly video. You know, it's... those things are funny. I get it. I like those, you know. Put that cucumber near that cat and watch how crazy they go, you know, all that stuff. I've seen it. But, you know, it was interesting when Israel was crossing going to cross the Red Sea. It said, stop and see the power of the Lord. Maybe we need to do that a little more. Let's just stop and see the power of the Lord around us, what is revealed, you know, in the world we live in. So don't let it. But at the same time, you know, brethren, we're blessed with options when it comes to entertainment. We are, you know. There are ways to eliminate the filth of the entertainment industry. Of course, you know, again, I remind you, maybe it's wise sometimes, and no, it's always wise to restrict ourselves. You know, as parents, you don't allow your children to have unfettered access to a cell phone, TV, tablet, computer. You don't do that, and maybe not even yourself. Too much garbage. Too difficult for young people to process and resist. But I will say this as well. Folks, there are family-friendly viewing apps. I mean, there are apps out there, that, and many of them free, that just focus on family-friendly entertainment. Stuff that's not filthy, that's not sexually charged, or any of those kind of things. You know, oftentimes I think we've gotten, and I understand that, we've gotten so focused to the excitement and the glitz, that stuff's just boring to us. And that's a little unfortunate, you know. I think about the shows when we were growing up, you know, the Waltons. Can you imagine you put that on today as a mainstream TV? You know how long that would last? About a week. Nobody would watch it. It's just not exciting. Nobody's getting blown up. There's no lasers. You know, there's nothing like that. There's no sexual enticement in it. At least that I remember. I don't think so. And see, those are the things we need to think about. Where have we come? You know, how much darkness has entered us? You know, how much light? But let me say this as well. And this is significant. Folks, there are apps that filter sinful things out of TV and movies. There's really good ones out there. Now we use VidAngel. Now that will filter language, sexual stuff, violence, you know, all kinds of stuff. Any immodesty, that nudity, anything like that, it'll filter all of that out of the stuff, you know, that you can you watch. And it has a lot. It's connected to Amazon Prime and a lot of the services through there, and just a lot that you can filter through it. There's also ClearPlay. There's an app called ClearPlay. There's an app called Enjoy Movies Your Way. And there's probably others. And they all will, most all of them, pretty much Amazon Video, Apple TV, Netflix, Disney Plus, it filters them all. The only exception, unfortunately, is VidAngel, which can't do Disney Plus because of legal issues. But the others will. And you know what? The cost of these, there's a monthly fee, about $10, what we spend on a Happy Meal at McDonald's. I think we could afford it, you know. And I say that because there's just simply no reason to feel as though we have to watch these things, you know, that we have to endure nudity and foul language and all this when there's ample reason and ability and means to do otherwise as people of God. Not to mention, you know, again, our need maybe just to cut back from some of the entertainment. And so, as we conclude, I just remind you this verse. This was a verse prophesied of God's people in Isaiah 60. And you know, it talks about what we're to be. And I understand we're in a fight, folks. We're the few against the world, but we have Christ on our side. And this is what was to be true when the Messiah came. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the world, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." This is who God would have us to be, and this is who we should strive to be. And I hope, brethren, that the Word of God that we've looked at will encourage you to live your life in the light of Christ, to avoid allowing darkness into your life, and so that your heart and you know, your being will be pure and illuminated, and you can shine to the world this glory of the Lord that has shined upon you. And of course, with that said, we close sermons, I always do, with an invitation. God's call to you to be saved. He offers to you through His grace in Christ Jesus and His blood to cast out the darkness out of your life, the darkness of sin, the darkness of death. And He can replace it with the light of life. That's offered to you today in Jesus Christ. That is the focus of the gospel. That is the focus and desire of God in your life. And so would you have your sins to be forgiven? Would you like to walk in newness of life? If so, will you bow before Jesus as your King? Will you bow before Him as your King and Savior, confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, and determining to die to self in your burial to Christ, through which through baptism takes place, that you might be raised to newness of life, as Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says? Or if you're one today who has come to Christ, but you've fallen away, will you return? Will you humbly bow yourself before Christ, confessing your sins, repenting of them, and seeking God's grace to forgive? He offers that to you today. Will you come to Jesus as we stand together and sing?